had a visitor come and say how it was so good that here at this church you preach from the Bible and there's not all these flashy things up on the screen. I'm glad they didn't come back today. All right, but that's not usually the case, as you would be well aware. I hate these things. But there is so much scripture that we need to look at this morning. This would be the quickest way to go about it. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, it talks about how there is a need to give them meat, but they're not able to take the meat because they haven't grown in the Lord, so he has to give them milk. And I hope that what we've been looking at isn't the milk, all right? Hopefully this is some of the meat, because there's certainly some meaty subjects that we've been looking at. But we have seen when the writer is comparing the Lord Jesus Christ to Aaron, he's compared him to various other people as well. But with Aaron, that's such a wide topic, and we've seen how Jesus has better qualifications for a high priest than Aaron in chapter 5. Then we skipped chapter 6, because that's a little side issue. And then in chapter 7, we see how Jesus has better qualifications as a high priest than Aaron, because he's from the order of Melchizedek. Also how he is eternal, unlike Aaron. And then last week we looked at chapter 8 and drifted into chapter 9 and saw how Jesus ministers in the true tabernacle that is in heaven. And now when we venture into chapter 9, we look at how Jesus is a better offering than what Aaron and his priesthood offered up as well. And so that's where we come to today. And so we've looked at the first 5 verses of chapter 9. That's referring to the tabernacle. Then the writer starts to look at what takes place within the tabernacle, and that is the offerings. And this topic goes right through to chapter 10 and basically ends at verse 14. And then after verse 14, it goes off into some other wonderful things that we'll take a lot of pleasure looking at as well, some exhortations and rebuke. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And there are a number of ways you can look at this passage. You can go through it verse by verse and dissect every little thing. And if we do that, we're going to be here for months on end. Or sort of take it as a whole. And what I plan to do is look at it on as a broad section. And then I'm going to sort of hone in a little bit more to specific verses. And then I'm going to hone in even more and just look at some key things that it's referring to. And I said it was going to be a long message this week. Well, the good news is I don't think it's going to be as long as I thought, because I'm going to have to finish it next time. All right? It's not going to be possible. Good or bad news is this is the last time you're going to hear me preach for about 7 weeks or 6 weeks, because we have Bob Jones team come for 2 weeks. That wasn't sort of planned to work it this way. And then I go on 4 weeks holiday. And so to get the finish of this, it's going to take a while. But having said that, how about we start with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you have, Lord, laid these things out so that we can have a clear understanding of who the Christ, the Messiah, is. And that, Lord, in the Old Testament, it is made clear who will be the one that would come to pay the penalty for our sin and make that atonement for us. And, Lord, we thank you for books such as Hebrews that spells it out so systematically and so clearly, that the Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was preached about by these disciples, was that very one that who was prophesied about, who would come and be that Lamb of God and our atonement. And I pray that as we stop and we consider this morning, that, Lord, your Spirit will illuminate us and give us understanding of what is written here, so that our faith may be strengthened. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I can imagine a Levitical priest coming home after a day's work in the temple and describing to his wife how many animals he killed that day and how much blood was shed. From the countless amount of people that have brought an offering, as a trespass offering or a sin offering or for a burnt offering, and describing to her how much blood there really is in the temple in those days. And I can imagine her turning around and saying to her husband, well, when is it all going to end? When does the killing end? When does all the bloodshed end? When is God ever going to be satisfied? And if the priest truly knew what he was doing, he would turn to her and say, the blood is not going to stop being shed, and the killing is not going to stop, and God is never going to be satisfied until the Lamb of God comes. And he would explain to his wife that what they do was just a shadow. It was just a picture of what the Lamb of God, who will come from heaven, will do one day. And when his blood is shed and when his life is taken, that and only then will God be satisfied. And if they truly knew what they were doing, that's what they would explain. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain this to his Jewish readers, particularly in chapter 9 and chapter 10. The sacrifices made by Aaron and the priesthood will never take away sin. Never will. And this is seen by the need to continually and regularly offer up sin. If one of those sacrifices was enough, they wouldn't have to come back the next day, or they wouldn't have to continually do it all day. But the fact that they have to regularly do it on a daily basis and yearly basis show that these things do not take away the sins of the people. It is only when the great Lamb of God, our great high priest, offers up his own blood as a sacrifice. And then there will be no need for any more. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain. Now, in this passage, the key verses that explain this are these three verses where it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now they are the key verses of this passage. The whole argument of these two chapters, this is what it is. The sacrifices of Aaron's priesthood will never take away sin. They are simply a picture of what the Lamb of God will come and do one day. Now, to truly understand chapters 9 and 10, you really need to know what the Jews knew. You see, the Jews were very well aware, because they saw it regularly, every day, with their own eyes, how many sacrifices were required for all different types of reasons as well. The shedding of blood of an innocent animal was a regular and a very constant part of their life. It wasn't a surprise for them. Like if I grabbed that little lamb that was running around a few weeks ago and threw it to the ground and got out a knife and cut open its throat and all the blood came out, that everyone would be horrified. Or some would. Not all. But all the children and the mothers would be horrified. But for a Jew, that was pretty normal, because it happened on a regular basis. You see, there were a number of sacrifices that were made for the children of Israel. There was the Passover that I've looked at before, and that was a yearly event, and that was when it led to the death of a lamb, which we've seen before. There is also the Day of Atonement, which was a yearly sacrifice, and that's when they would take the goat of a lamb and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat and confess the sins of the children of Israel, and that would bring atonement for the children of Israel for that year. And so that was another sacrifice. Then there were five regular sacrifices as well. There was the meat offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And they could be broken up into two major sections. There were those to maintain fellowship. and they were the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And they were actually offerings as gifts to the Lord. That was a way to worship the Lord. Lord, we want to just praise you and thank you for the wonderful God we are. So we're taking this innocent lamb and we're going to kill it, shed its blood, and offer it up to you. All right? And we want to praise you for the wonderful God who you are. But then there were also those to restore fellowship due to sin. And they were the sin offerings and the trespass offerings. And we could go through and look at each one, and there was a specific way by which the person had to offer up all of these offerings. And the Jews would have known these things. It would have been a part of their life. And these offerings are mentioned in chapters 9 and 10, but they are mentioned without any real sequence or any real explanation. It is just assumed that they know what he's talking about because they've seen it so many times. But as I said before, the ultimate argument in these chapters is that these sacrifices were needed. They were regular. Some were daily, some were yearly, but they were needed to bring about forgiveness of sin and to worship the Lord. But there was a better sacrifice, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice was just needed once. And that's what made it a far better sacrifice. Now, admittedly, when you read through chapters 9 and 10, it can be rather confusing. It just mentions offerings and says this and says that, and it can be rather confusing. And what I discovered that helped me make it a little less confusing is I highlighted when the verses were referring to Aaron's priesthood and the sacrifices made there, and then I highlighted in a different color when it was referring to the sacrifice that Jesus made. And when I highlighted the two, I realized that there was a basic sequence that went by. You notice that it talks about Aaron's priesthood and his sacrifices, and then it says a little bit about Jesus and compares it. Then it says a little bit more about Aaron's, and it says a little bit more about Jesus, and so on. And so even though it seems confusing when you just read it through, when it's highlighted, you can see that there is a basic sequence. And so what I'm going to do first of all, and this is going to be our long Bible reading, all right? We're going to read through these two chapters, but I'm going to have them highlighted up on the screen so we can see how he goes back. And I'll just add a little bit as we go, and this can be like our long extended Bible reading for this morning as we look at these chapters. But let's have a look at it. We start at verse 6 because we saw verses 1 to 5 already, which is referring to the tabernacle. Yellow is Aaron's priesthood. And then I've got, if you can see the bluey, I'd say we call it teal. That's my little comments, all right? But it says, you can read it in your Bible or you can read it up there. I don't mind either way. But it says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, or that is the first section of the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now that's referring to the first part of the tabernacle, and they are the daily sacrifices that all the priests were involved in. Peace offering, meal offering, burn offering, and various things. But into the second, that is the second part of the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That's referring to the Day of Atonement. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so they didn't have access into the Lord personally. They had to go through the tabernacle and the offerings. That is until the Reformation came, which we looked at last week, when the straightening and when things were made right. Still talking about that offering, all right, Aaron's, which was a figure for the time when present, in which were offered both gifts, and they were the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. These were considered gifts to the Lord. Now, I didn't have that in the right colour, but that's my words. And sacrifices, and that is the sin, and the sin offering and the trespass, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. These things were imposed on them until the time when Christ came and he straightened everything out. But now we're going to look at what Jesus did. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, back looking at the old, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, referring to the Day of Atonement that we will see a little bit later on, back to Jesus, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now it goes on to look at something which, it's a message in itself, but it's talking about how, really, when you talk about a testament, you can think of a will. People don't get to enjoy the benefits of a will until the person has died, all right? And that's what it's talking about here, as well as how there needs to be cleansing of blood, shedding of blood for the remission of sin. Now, that is a message in itself that I'm not going to talk about, but I will read it just for the sake of reading it, but it's still referring to the blood that was shed by Aaron and his testament. It says, for a testament or a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You're not going to get your money off your parents until they die, basically. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the blood and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now it's talking about Jesus. We're going to enjoy all the blessings that come from Jesus because of his death. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made without hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Back to Aaron. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Back to Jesus. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin. So we're talking about Jesus, and then it goes back and starts talking about the shadow, about Aaron again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Jesus, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Aaron, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Jesus, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Aaron, upon when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by law. Jesus, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I skip verse 13, but verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath sanctified forever them that are sanctified. Now that's a long reading, and there is just so much in there, but I trust you can get the gist of what we're being seen here. The writer explains about Aaron, and then he compares it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a sequence. Now, when comparing the two offerings, there is one major theme as well, and that is when it comes to Aaron's priesthood, it had to be daily or yearly. It was a regular thing, but when it comes to Jesus, it was a once-for-all thing. Now, let me hone in and just pick out those precise verses now. See, when it comes to the regular sacrifices mentioned with Aaron, notice how there's this regularity of regularity. Yeah, that's right. It says in chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. All right, he went every year there. In chapter 9, verse 25, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Chapter 10, verse 1, where it's underlined, which they offered year by year continually. Chapter 10, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Get the picture here. This is something that happened every day, something that happened yearly. It was just continual. It was just never going to end. But when you compare that to what it says about Jesus, have a look at what it says. We'll just read the underlined sections. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Happened once. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Chapter 10, verse 10 says, by the which will we... That's a really bad sentence. If you did that at school, I'm sure you get that mark wrong. But it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That says, and then in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so we get the concept here. Aaron's priesthood, those sacrifices were continual and regular, but Jesus, there was just one, and it did it for everything, once for all. So which one is better? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is far better than any sacrifice that Aaron's priesthood could make. Now, you may not have noticed it, or you may have, depending on your Bible knowledge, but although the daily sacrifices are mentioned, and we're going to look at that next time, all right, the predominant theme of comparison is really the Day of Atonement. the writer mentions the Day of Atonement more than any other sacrifice. That is the big daddy of them all when it comes to sacrifices, the Day of Atonement. That's only once a year you get to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat in the presence of God to make atonement for Israel. And he predominantly is showing how the Day of Atonement that the priesthood of Aaron made was just a picture of the true Day of Atonement. And what I'm going to do now is, we've looked at it broadly by reading it, we've looked at it a little less broadly by looking at the specific once for alls. What I'm going to do now is, for the rest of the time, it's not going to take up too much time, is show you how that in these two chapters, how the writer highlights those things of the Day of Atonement that the children of Israel would have known very clearly. When he wrote these things, the Jews would have said, oh yeah, that did happen in the Day of Atonement. Oh, Jesus is better than that because he did this. It would have been very clear to them. So what we're going to do for the rest of today, and the next time we're going to look at the sin and the trespass offering, because that is mentioned as well, is we're going to look at the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement, which he highlights here in Hebrews, is found in Leviticus chapter 16. You can turn there and look there, or you can look up on the whiz-bang screen here. I don't care which one you do. But in Leviticus chapter 16, there's introduction in verses 1 to 2. But in verse 3, the Lord first tells Aaron the animals that he needs for himself, all right? That he has to gather and get ready for the Day of Atonement. It says in verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. See how there's two different offerings, a sin offering and a burnt offering. And so the bullock was going to be for a sin offering, and we'll see what happened to that bullock. And then also there had to be a ram for a burnt offering, and we'll see what happened there. Remember, I said a burnt offering is normally one of a praise. Give you thanks, Lord, for what you've done. And so they're the animals that are needed for the Day of Atonement just for the high priest. Then in verse 5, we read this. These are the animals for the people. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And so, for the children of Israel, he had to get two goats. One was going to become a sin offering. The other was going to be the scapegoat. And that is not a picture of us. That's another picture of Jesus. All right. And then there was going to be a ram for a burnt offering, just like the high priest was going to have a ram for a burnt offering as well. And so what we see here in these offerings, when it comes to the high priest and also for the children of Israel, goats are used and a bullock is used, or a calf, you could say. Goats and calf. Now, if we look in Hebrews, it says there in chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is a reference to the Day of Atonement. And the children of Israel would have known that. Oh, so it's not with the calves and the goats that they used in the Day of Atonement. He used his own blood to get through and to bring atonement for us. And so that's the first thing. And then it goes on in Leviticus and it tells us the procedure of what takes place. First of all, there has to be a casting of lots of the two goats that were there. It says there in verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. If I was a goat, I'm hoping I'm the scapegoat, actually, all right? But one becomes an offering, a blood offering, and one becomes a scapegoat. And so they're the two. That's what happens with the goats. And then atonement is made for the high priest, first of all. Before he can make atonement for the people, he has to make an atonement for himself because he's a dirty, rotten sinner as well. And so that's where the bullock comes in. It says in verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense shall may cover the mercy seat which is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. And so he has to take this blood of the bullock with a censer, go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that on the mercy seat seven times to make an atonement for himself. Now, the writer of Hebrews mentions that in chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "For into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." He had to do it for himself first. After he's made an atonement for himself, then he has to make an atonement for the people. And it's a very similar process. And this is the goat where the lot fell on for the Lord. So this is the not as best goat, all right? You don't want to be this goat, all right? It says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." And so he takes the blood of the goat and he puts it on the mercy seat. And so now he's made an atonement for himself with the bullock at the mercy seat, and he's made an atonement for the children of Israel with that goat on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies as well. But there's the scapegoat. That's the other goat that didn't have to get killed. What happens to him? Well, we see here in chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities until a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." So we get the picture. He puts his head on that goat, his hands on the goat, confesses all the sins of the children of Israel, and then that goat bears the sins and takes them away, never to be seen again. Now, Hebrews mentions this where it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." You see, they had to confess the sins of what they've done in the past every year. "Lord, forgive us for blah, 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 blah." And so, and he bears the sin and takes it away from them. So, when it mentions that in verse 3, that's a reference to the Day of Atonement. The children of Israel would have known that. Now, that scapegoat is a picture of what Jesus has done for us as well. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That scapegoat is actually a picture of what Jesus has done for us as well. He is our scapegoat. All our iniquities have been laid upon him. Now, see, remember how that goat was taken into the wilderness, never to be seen again, which is like a picture of eternity or a removal? Well, that's what we're told. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." He bore them in his own body, and he took them into eternity, away from us. says in 1 Peter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so Jesus took our sins on him and removed them from us into eternity. That's a wonderful doctrine to know. And it's seen there in the Day of Atonement. Now, after this time, it's time for the burnt offerings. This is when the two rams are involved. This is a time of worship and giving of thanks. And we see here burnt offerings for the high priest and for the people. And this isn't made in the Holy of Holies. This is made in the outer court where the altar was. And if you have a concept of what the tabernacle was made of, you'll know what that is. It says, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people." And so there is a burnt offering made with these other animals. Now, after this, there are the carcasses. Remember how he killed the bullock and got the blood and went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood? Well, that bullock is still dead there, all right? Nothing's happened to it yet. Remember how he got the goat, cut its throat, got the blood, and went in and sprinkled on the mercy seat? That goat is still there as well. So what happens to that? Well, these two carcasses are removed. It says in verse 27, "And the bullock for the sin offering that went into the Holy of Holies, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins and their flesh and their dung." So those two carcasses are burnt up. Now, you could read that in the Old Testament and think, oh, well, there's nothing much there. But that's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that in Hebrews. It says in chapter 13, verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And so even that is a picture of Jesus dying without side the camp, or without side Jerusalem at that time. And then we have here back in Leviticus, it says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that so journeyeth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." This is the Day of Atonement. This is a very big thing for Jews. They were trusting in that for their cleansing and their forgiveness. And so if you're a Jew that's heard about Christ and you've received Christ, but then you're starting to not, you're not really growing in Christ, could you see how easy it would be, particularly when you're seeing the Day of Atonement arising, that you could quite easily be tempted to go back and enjoy those sacrifices as well, just in case Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough and I'd need to make sure that I get the atonement through this other way as well? Very easy for them to do that. And that's why the writer, as we said at the beginning, says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place," that's the tabernacle in heaven, "having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say, hey, as a believer in Christ, you have a far better sacrifice you can trust in. And brethren, this is the sacrifice we're trusting in. This is the day of atonement that we are relying on as the cleansing for our sin. When Jesus, our high priest, went into the heavenly tabernacle and offered up his own blood for us once as an atonement for us, that's where we can find forgiveness and cleansing of sin. We're trusting in that and that alone. And so that is our day of atonement, our day of covering, the cleansing of our sin. And the writer, as I said, predominantly looks at the Day of Atonement. But he also looks at the other two key offerings as well, and that is the sin offering and the trespass offering. And they have special meaning for us on a daily basis as well. And what he's showing is, although we find salvation through Christ, who is our atonement, we can find daily cleansing and forgiveness as well. And we don't have to rely on the tabernacle for that either. Jesus' sacrifice was enough for that also, for that daily cleansing. And that's what he also brings out in this passage as well. And as I said, if I was going to show you that as well, which was my plan, we've got another 30 minutes to go. And so we'll close there, and in a few weeks' time, we'll just finish this off. But I hope that has not confused you, but at least made it a little clear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have a great Saviour. Lord, when John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," that meant so much. He is our Passover lamb. He is our atonement lamb. He is everything. And Lord, we praise you for him. And Lord, it is he that we trust in. And I trust each one here is trusting in this one, the Messiah, the one that was prophesied would come and seemed to be revealed through Jesus of Nazareth, through great wonders and great words and speech. And that, Father, we are trusting in him for our atonement and redemption. And we thank you and commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.